Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we're in the book of Revelation. Tonight we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 17. Just a tip for you watching online, we have special visitors coming tonight dressed up in Bible character garb. So we'll be going on a brief intermission at some point, but we will come back and then finish to the 8 o'clock hour. We've been looking at a long section in the book of Revelation concerning a deeper conflict, the source of the problems that the church is facing. And just quick review, by way of the types of threats that that the church is facing, the first was the beast that comes out of the sea. And we saw that this beast was oppressive government, the boot of the dragon to squash the church and the people of God. And then second, the beast that came out of the earth was the false prophet bringing deception, delusion, and would draw the people of God and other people into away from the truth of the Word of God. And then tonight we're looking at the seductive woman, or the harlot of Babylon, the world system that attracts people away from God's way. And all of these were based on the dragon. So it's a dragon that is at work behind the scenes to deceive people away from the truth of God, to inspire the government to oppress people when they don't obey, and then there's the attraction of the world system, the wealth, the pleasure, and the life apart from the truth of God. So, looking at today, our culture today, and the church today, which of these three do you think is the most significant danger that we face? Oh, I didn't know if that was a one or a raised. So the oppressive government you see as the greatest challenge that we face. Everybody agrees with that?
Three of them are pretty bad.
You're going to cover your bets.
Yeah. Overall basis. Just all three of them are bad. Yeah.
So how do you see the beast at work in the false prophet?
Well, false teachings and false doctrines.
Yeah, I mean, we're well aware of the issues of biblical authority in various churches, and the challenge to remain true when the pressure of the culture is against us. Now, how about the oppressive government? How do you see that working itself out?
The globalist seem to be more powerful than ever in taking over our universities and our government systems. I mean, the news I hear every week is just pretty strong.
But how is the church affected by that?
Well, the church seems to buy in to whatever the zeitgeist has.
The zeitgeist, you have to forgive me, something I've been sneezing and coughing all week. Fortunately, it doesn't
go in the stream, and you're way far away. But if I have to sneeze and everything, forgive me. I don't have a pause button, and my technical support here, I don't know if she's quick enough to shut the mic off. And so then that would be the world system of Babylon, the affecting the entire culture and drawing the people of God away from the truth of His word and the faithfulness to Christ. And so, yeah, I think it's true. And you'll see in various places of the world, one of these or the other will take the forefront. But then eventually, all of them are at work in the world. So, if you could turn to chapter 17. Last week we looked at the seven bowls of wrath poured out, and notice in verse 16, verse 19, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. So in verse 9, so this bowl of wrath is poured out, and the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. That here, the great city is the city of Babylon, and we'll see this again and again in the book of Revelation. And then, so that leads us to chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs or the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly." So here's a woman called the great prostitute or harlot of Babylon. Now, what are some of the characteristics that John describes of this woman? Purple, scarlet. She's dressed to the nines, right? It's luxurious, expensive clothing dye that comes from around the world. She has a golden cup. You're expecting the most fabulous beverage in that cup. But in fact, what do you find? It's detestable things. It's impure things. It's despicable things. It's If you ever, you know, it's a hot day, and you turn on the hose, right? And you're thinking you're going to get a cool drink of water, but instead, what do you get? It's and it's just you spit it out. Well, this is way worse than this. This is you're dipping in the stream, but you find out that the sewer pipe is broken, and what you're drinking is coming out. It's raw sewage. That's what John is seeing. A golden cup. Tantalizing, looks good. She's dressed fine and beautifully adorned, and yet she causes them to drink abominations and impurity and immoralities. And that's the harlot of Babylon. Now it says on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. Now, we've seen names written on foreheads before, right? That the seal of God was on the believers, and the mark of the beast was on the unbelievers. And here, the great harlot has the name on her forehead, the name of Babylon. And so you have these... This seduction, drawing people to her, to herself. She's seated on many waters, just like the beast that came out of the waters of the sea. And here she is doing the same thing. And her drink then is intoxicating, right? The dwellers on the earth have become drunk, and when they become drunk, they lose reason and lose the ability to recognize who she is and what she's really like. She's in magnificent appearance, but her names are names of blasphemy, of cursing, of apart from God. And what is she riding on? A beast with seven heads and 10 horns. We've seen this beast before, right? And that's the point, that the beast of the dragon is motivating this great prostitute of Revelation. And John says he's taken in the spirit into the wilderness and saw her. It's because of the Spirit of God that he can see into who the woman really is. She looks good to those that the dwellers on earth, the ones that don't know the Lord. And as it says in verse 5, on her the ones that have that didn't have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not seeing the verse. So they're not the people of God, and therefore they're seduced by this woman. And so going back to the first question, we've seen how the government oppresses. And we've seen how false doctrine spreads. But now, how does the seduction of Babylon affect the church?
Leaders become drunk from the power. I guess that she has introduced them to or deceived them.
From power, any other ways?
I'm sure sin, you know, whatever types of sin that they're engaged in.
Now, and when you say leaders, so the rest of us are okay.
I thought it pointed leaders out, but I don't see this. But eventually, even if it did happen like that, the people are going to see that and flock to it as well.
Yeah.
Just
yeah.
because the leaders did.
Yeah. I mean,
there's a cycle of bad leadership, bad people choose bad leaders. It's like who's first? I don't know, but here's the idea of as John said, the love of God is opposed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the world system that attracts people to compromise their values to fit in with the world. And again, it's called a mystery in that it's revealed by God. It's not visible to those in the world. It has to be revealed by God. Now, so she offers this cup, this golden cup. The dwellers on the earth have become drunk with the wine of the sexual immorality and the idolatry that she is giving. But she herself is drunk with something else. What does it say about the woman and her drinking habit? Yeah, she's drunk from the bloodshed of the people of God that would resist the beast and the false prophet and the seduction of Babylon. And so they're all tied together, right? We see the oppression of the beast and the deception of the other beast, and now the prostitute seducing people, but then destroying them if they don't follow in her ways. And for us, I think they're all three at work in the culture today, and we have to be alert to all of them. And if we resist the cultural values, the zeitgeist, then there's always oppression. And if we resist the oppression, then there's always deception and seduction and false teaching. And if we resist that, then there's the seduction of the ways of the world. And if we resist, so there's a never-ending cycle of attack on the church to dissuade us from being faithful to the Lord. And John says, when I saw her, I marveled, I wondered, I was amazed at who she is. And sometimes that word that's translated marveled or wondered has an aspect of admiration. Some wonderful miracle will cause people to marvel and wonder. And the danger is that her attraction and beauty and power and glory and wealth attract people, and they don't see who she is underneath and what she's bringing to destroy them. So in like the other ones, this is a counterfeit. In the rest of it, we won't get to it tonight, but you could call this a tale of two women. So you have this, the harlot on the one hand, and then you have the bride on the other. And one is impure, the other is pure with white robes of righteousness and goodness. They're both adorned in beauty and majesty, but one, the beauty covers up an inner corruption, and the other reveals the glory of God, that she is true to her beloved. One of them relies on the kings of the earth, and the other relies on heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And John sees this one in the desert, in the wilderness. But the same is true of the Church of God is in the wilderness. But the bride he sees coming down out of heaven to take his place on the earth. So that's the contrast. You have this woman that looks good, but she's selling filth. And when she sells filth, she enslaves the people that follow her. And the other is pure and is committed to her, the bridegroom, for eternal life. So what are you thinking? What do you see in there that we need to look at before going on?
I just see that the prostitute on the beast is the vision of the corruption in the world and the seduction that the world has been seduced by all this stuff that looks real nice on the outside, but it is really not. It's not God's ways. It's evil. It's far departed from you know, God's ways of living, and the world is fallen prey to all of that by this prostitute and the beast, I guess, that we've seen and read about. That's what it seems to be the image of. I hope that's right. I hope I'm on the right track.
Yeah. But what's scary, though, is
the danger that the people of God are allured when they should be aware. They should be smart enough to see through how this works.
How about the dwellers of earth will be surprised about who was not written in the book of life?
Yeah, you have these two women
represent two different kinds of people, right? There is, as he says, the ones that dwell on the earth, and we've seen this several times of the unregenerate, the part people that are blind to the reality. They only see the attraction. And the ones that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the ones that have been born in him and have the new eyesight, right? As Jesus told the which church was, it said, "Come to me and buy salve for your eyes," right? To cleanse the eyes that you can see well. So the danger is to become enamored with her power, her beauty, her luxury, her pleasure, her values, but it ends in death. And that's the point, that this woman looks good, but ends in death. Anything else? Well, I was hoping you'd talk longer because the next part is real hard. So let's look at verse 7 and following. So, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast." Right? You shouldn't marvel, John. They should marvel. that they will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind of wisdom. And that's the problem with this week's study. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. And they are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it's an eighth, but belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And these are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful. So I think that's pretty clear. We should. But so what? I mean, this is like throwing clothes in the dryer. They're just tumbling all around, right? And it's supposed to get the wrinkles out, but it's not working. So what are some of the things he says in this section that we would want to understand if we want to understand this section at all?
Well, it's what?
I don't know where to start.
In verse 9 of the seven kings, five have fallen. Mm-hmm. Where have they fallen from? What has brought about their fall?
Well, that's probably have fallen in death.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So,
well, even before that, it said, you know, the one thing that may be easier to understand is just before what you read, Richard, that this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are what? Are seven mountains or seven hills. Now, what does that suggest to you? Rome. City on seven hills. This is well known as an image for Rome. And so right away, I thought we were talking about Babylon. We are. We're talking about Rome as the current expression of Babylon. Right? Babylon was destroyed. But the spirit of Babylon continues on. And that's what this chapter is getting to. So this woman, this Babylon, is ancient. I mean, go back in Genesis to the Tower of Babel, where we build this tower to control our own destiny. Right? We, rather than spreading around the land that God had said, We'll build this, our own tower to meet with God. And that spirit is what infects the governments and the cultures of our age. It's a fallen world that is apart from God. That's the essence of Babylon, a system that is based not on God and trust in him and his word, but based on man. And that system was seen, the ancient Tower of Babel, it's seen in Egypt, it's seen in Assyria, it's seen in old Babylon, it's seen in the Grecians and the Romans. And every time civilization is based on something other than God and his word, It is Babylon. It's the essence and spirit of Babylon. And that's what he's talking about. So Seven Hills is Babylon because Rome is the incarnation of Babylon in John's day. The incarnation in our day is New York, is Washington, D.C. It's any nation and any city around the world that has that rules through opposition to God and oppression of his people and the worship of false gods. And Jacques Ellul wrote a book called The Meaning of the City, which I haven't read, but I've read quotes from other people that I trust. So now there may be bad things he says, but this I agree with. And he says, Babylon, the city of man, eventually becomes the great prostitute ruled over by God's enemy, Satan. In her wicked rebellion, she has become irredeemable and must ultimately be destroyed. Babylon is not a city. She is the city. All the cities of the world are brought together in her. She's the synthesis of them all. She is the head of and the standard for other cities. Babylon, Venice, Paris, New York, they're all the same city. Only one Babel always reappearing. And that's John's vision, that you have this prostitute Babylon, a city that doesn't exist anymore, but the spirit lives on in his day, Rome. In our day, Washington, D.C., or whatever, the thrones of power and wealth are affected. And
at the same time hating her and going into battle with her. And you can see this in normal power. I mean, the power and wealth of Washington, D.C., around the world, of people wanting to ally and benefit, and at the same time hating and willing to fight against the thing that the opportunity. So here you have this beast riding on the beast is Babylon. And a number of times it talks about was, is not, will come again. This is the counterfeit of both the triune God, and several times in Revelation, worshiping the God who was, and is to come. And Babylon is the counterfeit, the parody and the corruption of the triune God, but also the cross. It's the die and coming back to life. Is the imitation of Christ as well. So here, this Babylon is the perversion and corruption of all that is right and true. It was Thomas Aquinas that said that evil has no substance of its own. All it can do is the absence of good. Right, that God creates and he creates good. And evil is just the corruption, the perversion, or the absence of good. It doesn't have anything of its own. And that's that one. So here the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour. So these ones, whereas God rules eternally, these, they look like they can never be stopped, but they're very temporary.
and they will be destroyed. And they agree on one thing in verse 14. They are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's the battle. We've been looking at the battle of the dragon against the child born of a woman, using the beast of oppression, using the beast of deception and false teaching, using the beast that carries the spirit of the age of Babylon. What else do you see in here? Because we've noticed that he was turning this way and that, and it's hard to follow it in an organized way. But so what other things stood out to you?
How about the fact that they have no kingdom?
I didn't hear. They have no what?
No kingdom. It says they have not yet received a kingdom in verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom.
Yeah, there's a... So here you have 5 that have come and gone. One is. The 6th is. But the day is coming when the 7th comes. And the 7th then has all of this. So what we see now, Rome, Washington, Paris, whatever the city is, has this spirit of Babylon, but in a limited domain. And as we've seen in Revelation before, the intensification of evil over time, eventually you have this complete and utter evil of the spirit of Babylon in the government, in the false teaching, and in the culture. And that's the 7th. And we've seen 7 before, right? It was always the completion, the fullness, perfection of God. But here, it's the counterfeit again. It's the perfection of imperfection. It is the absolute final expression of evil in the world. I mean, but then he goes on and says, and then there's an 8th one. It's like, you have the perfection of evil, and then some. This is evil on steroids. This is the worst of all. And so you have this Babylon. You think it's just normal government, sociology, and the rest, but it's not. It is the work of the dragon to motivate governments to oppose God and his people. And look, they agree on, they join together to battle the Lamb. But the Lamb will conquer. That's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. They gather together to battle the Lamb and his followers. But he will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And John wants us to be, it almost came to mind, I want to be in that number. John wants us to be in that number. Not the five, the six, the seven, but that is what he wants. And here's the great city of Babylon is a wonder, it's a mystery, it's a counterfeit. It requires wisdom to understand, he says, but most of all, it is doomed. It's 1 hour, and then he's gone. And we'll see this in chapter 18 when he describes the destruction and how the people look, and 1 hour, the city falls. 1 hour, and the destruction is complete. So we have the victor that comes in Christ. So we looked at the tale of two women, the harlot and the bride. Well, here is the tale of two cities, that you have the great city of Babylon, and then you have the new Jerusalem. One is the city of man, the other is the city of God, coming down from heaven. We'll see it in a few weeks. The great city, he said, is like Sodom in its immorality. It's like Egypt and its oppression. It's like Jerusalem and its opposition to Christ. But in the new Jerusalem, nothing unclean. It's a holy city. It's a beloved city. The city of Babylon, dominion, but hated. And the new Jerusalem is loved. The adornments of Babylon are laid waste. They are destroyed, but the adornment of the people of God in the city of God are permanent in beauty. So the city of man, Babylon, is doomed to judgment and destruction, but the walls and the gates and the foundation of the city of God, of the new Zion, are absolute security. The cleanliness of the New Jerusalem extends even to the streets. Right? Remember that the woman Babylon had this gold cup, but what was in it was detestable. It was impure and despicable. But even the streets of the New Jerusalem are gold and pure. Ultimately, the choice is death or the river of life in the tree. And that's what John is revealing to us, that you have what looks attractive in the world is seducing us to compromise and follow the ways of the world, and the ultimate end. What else in here before we move on to the victory passage? Right, so seen before, chapter 11, 15, when the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven, the kingdom of the world. The kingdom, singular. The kingdom of the world. Right? We think of it as many kingdoms, but it's really just one kingdom with different expressions of the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And they, 17:14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And those with him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. That is one last thing that goes into chapter 18, then we'll come back to chapter 18 next week. Two voices. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. But she is fallen. It's declared as though it's already happened because it is so certain. These are quotes from Isaiah, the destruction of Tyre and Babylon, and the destruction of any nation reveals what is happening to the kingdom of the world that will fall. So this mighty voice brings a word of hope for the people that are under the oppression of the beast from the sea, that are tempted to be deceived by the beast from the earth, and they're seduced into the world. And what keeps them persevering is the hope that the Christ will conquer this world system. So fallen is Babylon the Great. And when the day comes, it will be sudden. But there's a second voice in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid others. And here, the second voice is a word of exhortation. Come out. So here you have, we looked at Babel, and then through the civilizations until finally Babylon conquered Judea, took the people into exile. And the false prophet said, don't worry about it. You're going to be coming home. It's not going to happen. And Jeremiah says, you're going to be there for 70 years. So here's what you do. You pray for the shalom, for the welfare of the place that you're going, because then their welfare is yours. You will be dwelling in Babylon, but you're not to be of Babylon. And when the day came, when Cyrus decreed you could go back to Israel, the call is come out of Babylon. The judgment is going to come to Babylon. You come out. And that's his word to the church. The temptation, the seduction of the world draws people in to be enslaved and corrupted and eventually death. And the voice goes out, come out of her. Come out, lest you take her place. Come out, don't partake in her sins. Don't take her place. And this goes all the way back to chapter 3. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. That's the call. You have these two cities. You have these two women. Both of them calling us to compromise and follow their ways. And his word is, it will fall. Don't fall. What else is in there? We're up against the time limit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. So we'll pick up chapter 18 and go on from there next week. Our Lord and our God, we bless and praise your name. that you have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you've cleansed us with his blood. You've purified for yourself a people. You've dressed us in clean garments. You've adorned us with jewels. Things, wealth that matters for all eternity. And we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would keep our eyes fixed upon you, that we would not be attracted by the things of the world, that we would not be afraid of the power of the world, and we would not be deceived by the teaching of the world. For all of this, we need your Spirit in our minds and hearts to remain true to you and stand fast. In the worst times or the best times, we put our confidence and trust in you and in you alone. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks for joining. I'll see you next week, and we'll go on into chapter 18.